I want to tell you about a missionary couple and their children who went on a sightseeing visit in Costa Rica. The youngest of the children was a little boy called Mark. He was just 6 years old. And they went to visit a Roman Catholic cathedral in the city of Cartago. The children noticed many images, including a statue of Christ hanging on the cross. Later, they also visited a Spanish mission. Some of the children were frightened when they saw a wax figure of Christ in an encased glass casket. And that night, during family devotions, the little boy, Mark, said, "Daddy, I've seen Jesus dead so many times today. Would you tell us the story of his resurrection?" And so his daddy did. And after he finished the devotions, he said, "Daddy, that is the best story in the whole world." And today I have the great joy of preaching to you what really is the best story in the whole world, that Jesus is risen. I want to preach to you today not just that Christ is risen and the resurrection, but I want to take it one stage further to the what is built upon that doctrine, that same living Lord Jesus is coming again. In the law of gravity, what goes up must come down. These angels who visited these disciples when they saw the Lord who ascended into the clouds. And they said to the 11 disciples, they said to them, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." There they were, killing themselves with neck strain, looking up into those clouds, wondering would their Lord appear or not. And the angel said to them, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner." And so off they went to their work and to the upper room. The resurrection is the foundation of Christ's second coming. Such a doctrine that the Lord will one day come again, that he will appear in the clouds in great glory at the sound of a trumpet. That doctrine would be like a wet blanket if there was never the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the tomb. If the tomb was not empty, how could we ever preach the coming again of the Lord Jesus? You might be asking here today, but what has this resurrection to do with us? Why, it is of such importance. The answer is very simple, because the Lord is coming again. And the resurrection is the foundation of it. It is the very, very first step that enables us to preach this great hope. And so today I want to preach to you not so much from the empty tomb, although that's the foundation. Not so much from how the Lord appeared to his disciples, but I want to preach to you what is the extension of it all, that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Now, the resurrection of Christ establishes for us the facts of his coming again. Christ is going to come again bodily. That's a fact. That is a cardinal doctrine in our gospel. And that was the miracle of the resurrection morning. Because the thing that was missing was Jesus' body. It wasn't a spirit that they went looking for. It wasn't a phantom. But it was the physical body of Jesus. The thing that should have been there between those grave clothes. The thing that should have been observable and touchable inside the tomb, but it was gone. The body was risen from the dead. And the bodily return of the Lord Jesus is a fact, because this same Jesus, as you have seen him in body, ascend into glory, he shall so come in like manner. Now, there were many that were interested in the physical body of the Lord Jesus. Think of Thomas the doubter, the one who said, "Unless I touch that body and handle him myself, I will not believe." And then a week later, when the Lord reappeared to his disciples, he said, "Thomas, come on over, touch me, handle me and see." And he held out the scars in his hands. And of course, Thomas also put his hand, or the Lord invited him to put his hand right into the riven side where the Roman's centurion spear had pierced him. Jesus' body was real to Thomas. And it was that physical body of Christ that satisfied Thomas and made him an apostle of the gospel. When Jesus appeared to the disciples on the seashore, he invited them to dine, and he himself partook of that food, all to prove the point that he was risen in a real physical body. And this is the cardinal doctrine of our faith. Christ will appear bodily. You may believe many other details or not believe other details about the coming again of our Lord Jesus, but this one doctrine you must believe. Jesus shall come bodily. He will be visible. Every eye shall see him when he returns in the very clouds of glory. Now, do you confess that? Do you say, "That's my gospel? That's my hope? That's my Lord Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross for me. He's the one that death could not hold. He defeated death. He rose again. He ascended to glory. And he shall come in that same body to call me home." Do you say yes to this bodily, physical return of the Lord Jesus? So he'll come bodily, he will come visibly, and he will come truly. Now, I mean by that, it's actually going to happen in real time. It is a fact. Indeed, it is a fact so entwined into the doctrine of the resurrection that you can't have one without the other. You can't say, "Well, I believe that part of it, but I just can't get my head around that, and I reject that." You take the whole lump. You take the whole meal deal, or you reject it all. When Paul the Apostle stood against the philosophers at Athens, and you read of this in Acts 17, we're right in that book anyway, so we'll go to chapter 17 and to verse 31, you will see how he preached these two things together, the resurrection and the bodily return of Jesus. Verse 31, Acts 17, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." He's a real man. He was, of course, a real man on earth for 33 years. Yes, he was a supernaturally conceived by the incarnation in Mary's womb, but he came forth in a real physical human body. And he died in that real body as a man, the God-man, upon the cross. And he rose from the tomb physically in a human body. "And by that man whom God hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Do you see how those two things go together in apostolic preaching? And if we today are to preach as the apostles, as in the New Testament, we must get these things linked together. And because the tomb is empty, because Christ is risen, because he has departed in a physical body, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner, bodily, actually in real time. It is going to happen. To the apostles, the same power that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead is the power by which they preached the gospel. That's how they could say to men and women, you can be saved. You can be delivered from your sins. You can be changed. You can be changed in heart. You can be changed from being a wicked, rebellious sinner to a new creature in Christ. Because the gospel that the apostles preached was the gospel of the power of the resurrection. That's why I wanted us to look at Philippians 3:10, where Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, or the power that is in his resurrection. And that's the power by which he saves, converts, sanctifies, and one day will glorify his people. Let me put it this way. The resurrection was the act that let the genie out of the bottle. It started a process that can never be stopped. And of course, they tried to stop his resurrection. They tried to prevent, the story from being told by some means that he rose from the dead. They put guards upon the tomb, and they tried to deny it all, but the genie was out of the bottle. Christ was risen, and he appeared, not just to the women, but to all the disciples, and later to 500, Paul says. Now you just try to deny that. 500 witnesses to the living, risen Christ? How do you get that back in the bottle again? That would be like you running off some statement and putting it on the photocopier, running off 500 copies and giving them out, distributing them to all your friends and neighbors or whoever. And then later saying, but I want to retract that. I want to deny that now. I shouldn't have written that. You just try getting that back. And the fact that Christ appeared to so many, it is absolutely undeniable. There are people who today try to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and thereby they try to deny his second coming. The reality that the trumpets shall sound, and this same Jesus shall appear in the clouds, descending to reign, is a difficult thing to accept. It's hard to accept. How can it be? But remember something. When the disciples saw Jesus crucified to the cross, and when they went into hiding, it was a hard thing to take in that their Lord was risen. And when the news broke, the women announced to them, he's gone, he's risen. They were not yes men who said, oh yes, girls, we know. No, it was hard to accept. Until Jesus appeared in their very midst. And poor Thomas was absent that day. That's a good reason never to miss church. Because when the big event happens, you're not there. You'll end up like Thomas. But then Jesus appeared to Thomas too, and to the many others. Now the Lord Jesus made sure that he was seen. Would you go back to Acts 1 here we're looking at, and look at verse 3. You can see how Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He is careful to write this in Acts 1 verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive. That was deliberate. That was all deliberate. After his passion, by many infallible proofs. These are genuine, correct, unmistakable events. Undeniable. And of course, the Lord appeared deliberately. Without the resurrection, there could have been no Christianity. Without a living Savior, Christianity was dead in the water. It had no future. We know that this truth, this reality of the living Lord Jesus, that it revolutionized those apostles from hiding, fearful men to bold witnesses of the living Christ and of the resurrection. For Paul, a sight of the living Christ on the road to Damascus, one glimpse of his shining glory, one listening to his voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul, the persecutor of Christians, the denier of Christianity, became its chief apostle in the New Testament. Yes, Jesus is alive. And the apostolic ministry was based on the resurrection. Paul's famous argument, "If Christ be not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. We are yet in our sins." And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "But Christ is risen. And because he's risen, he's coming again. It's not over. He's coming again." Are you a believer? Have you accepted the grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and say, "Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus, for me"? Now, the next thing I see here is the resurrection of Christ establishes the purpose of his coming. It says here, "This same Jesus." Jesus. Think of his name. Now, if you were in South America or of some countries, you might find that many people call their children Jesus. There are many boys and men called Jesus, especially in the Spanish-speaking world. And so we have to wonder, who is this Jesus? And of course, our Lord Jesus warned that in the future, many false Christs will appear, and they will say, "Lo, Christ is here," or "Lo, Christ is there." Believe them not. Why? Because when the real Jesus appears, it will be unmistakable. Unmistakable. Why is he coming again? For the same reason that he came the first time. Because his name Jesus means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. And Christ is coming again, the second time, to gather in the harvest of his church. Why did he go to the cross? Why did he shed his blood? Why did he suffer as a substitutionary lamb in the place of others? Because he was purchasing his church. And he is going to return. He's coming again to gather them home to glory. Now, death is the old enemy of sinners. And if a Savior is really going to save his people, he must not only wash away their sins, write their names in some book in heaven, but he must also give them victory over the sting of death. He must deliver them from the grave and raise them to eternal life. You see, Jesus' work is not done yet. Oh yes, the work of atonement is done. The work of suffering is over. But the work of building his church and presenting that church to the Father is ongoing. And he shall come again the second time, because his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And the curse of sin is death. But the gospel, the coming again of Christ, is the answer to death. He's coming to bring his own people home. Would you turn in your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians 4. See, I could recite some of these things and I could preach some of these things, but I also believe in the eye gate. I want you to see them in the Bible. I want you to see what the apostle has written for us. And it reasons this so beautifully. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. "But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," see how the resurrection is linked here? "Even so, them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And when we have a brother or sister in the church that is taken by death, and we stand around their grave, and we are to minister the comfort of the gospel, what do we say? We say, one day this grave will open. One day the trumpet shall sound. One day Christ will come and will raise the dead out of the grave. And that which is sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption. That which has laid in the earth as dust shall be brought into a new body, like unto the Lord's body. This is our hope. It's not over. The graves shall open. Christ shall come. And believers shall be brought home. So here's the purpose of his resurrection and his coming. Because his name is Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. Christ is coming also to establish the white throne of judgment. In this world, it is not a level playing field. In this world, there are many things that are unjust and unfair. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. The righteous seem to be trampled underfoot, while wicked men prosper. But the righteous in this world, well, they're not up to bat yet. Our time has not come. When the Lord descends, there will be the establishment of that white throne, and all will give account of deeds of the body, the words of their mouths, and the judgment will be final. Christ is coming. He came the first time as Savior. He will come again as Savior. And he will come the second time to judge the world. Some people think that the meek and lowly Jesus is incapable of wrath and judgment. In our prayer meetings over the last weeks, we've been going through Mark's Gospel. We came to that event in chapter 3 where the Lord was in the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. The critics were there. They were wondering what Jesus would do in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the Lord called the man with the withered hand over to him. And the Lord looked around at those critics in the synagogue. And Mark recorded, he looked with anger. Now that's one of the few places in the Gospels where you read of Jesus' anger. In that same or close to that event, he also went into the temple and he drove out those who had abused and blasphemed the Lord, turning the house of prayer to a place of merchandise. And with whips he drove out those money changers. They were there for their wealth, not to worship. Do you think that that same Jesus who cleansed the temple not once but twice, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end, the one who sat in that synagogue and looked with anger, do you not think that same Jesus is capable of coming as the judge of all the earth, giving sentence to the wicked who have defied him, sinned against him? And so when Christ comes, that same Jesus will come to judge. That's the purpose of his coming. Now, thirdly, the resurrection establishes for us the power of Christ's coming. Preacher, have you not already demonstrated that? Have you not already shown that? Well, men ask, how can this be done? Will the atoms of the dust from bodies form again into new bodies? those that are buried in the earth, those that are buried at sea, those that have been reduced to ashes, shall those bodies actually reform, be regenerated? Well, remember something. The Lord who was there to create the world out of nothing, ex nihilo, the Lord who formed Adam and Eve out of the dust in the original creation, shall he not also recreate from the dust, from those very atoms of the body, and create a new body? The resurrection of Christ, the fact that he that was under the power of real death, now remember, it was real death. It was not some kind of a swoon of the body that he was taken from the cross and put in there with still a heartbeat. He was dead. The proof of his death was that Roman spear that brought blood and water from under his heart. The undeniable medical proof of death, blood and water. That body was laid in the tomb. The disciples had given up hope. They'd given up hope. The people who had most at stake in his resurrection gave up hope. But he appeared in that same body to the woman, to Peter, to the disciples, to Thomas, to the many. He showed himself with infallible proofs, we're told. Now that same Jesus who raised his own body from the grave, power to lay it down and power to raise it again, shall he not raise us up also? Can we not trust the one who has already demonstrated his power over death and ability to give life? Can you not trust that same Jesus that he will one day raise you from the dead? 1 John 3:2, we're told, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." If Christ can give himself a new body, can he give you a new body? Which is easier, for a dead man to give himself a living body, or for the risen Christ, who's now at the right hand of God, to descend to give you a new body? Which is easier? There is every reason to rejoice that the Lord will indeed fulfill that great promise. Christ has the power to defeat death. That's the message. He has the power to complete death, defeat death. He has the right to say, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." He has the power to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He has demonstrated by his own resurrection that he has the power and the authority to defeat death and give you eternal life. I read about a missionary in a place called the Ryukyu Islands. It's a chain of islands in the South Seas that used to belong to Japan. The missionary was a man called Dr. Boole. And he found on the island, and I hope I can say this, it's probably a Japanese name, Amajuza. There was discovered there a mammoth grave, and a boulder marked its site. And on the inscription on the boulder read, "Here lies the heads of 11,111 Christians in the year 1637. Now that was the year that the Japanese exterminated all Christians, but only the heads were placed in the grave. Dr. Bull wanted to know more about this, and when he got back to the city of Nagasaki, he did some research on it, and it was discovered that when the Japanese heard that Christians preached and actually believed in the resurrection, that they would be raised from the dead, those cruel masters said, "We'll fix that. We will cut their heads off, put their head in one massive grave, and destroy their bodies elsewhere." That won't hinder the Lord on the resurrection day. Jesus' words are certainly accurate here. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And if you think today that this resurrection hope of the Christian is false, you err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. According to your faith be it unto you. And if you're sitting here filled with unbelief, scoffing at Jesus' name, do you think he will raise you up? Do you think that he will raise you to life? No, you must be saved. You must believe in this same Jesus as he shall return again. Christ has the power. That's the message of the empty tomb and the resurrection today. He has the power to destroy Satan. Satan, of course, is the enemy, and he is the author of death. He is the one who wants to destroy your soul in hell, and he holds men captive at his will. But Christ is come to defeat Satan. He did that at the cross, and he can do it in your life today, and he can set you free. Jesus comes to reign as king in his spiritual kingdom, and of course he rules over men's hearts. The Lord is not working in his church today by a sword. This is the gospel of grace. He conquers hearts. He turns rebels to believers. And he makes men willing in the day of his power. And the Lord who rules from the tomb has power to raise dead souls to spiritual life. I'm almost finished, but I want to tell you about an aged Jewess who was hospitalized during Easter season. While she was in that hospital, over the radio in her room, she listened to several messages which emphasized the triumph of the Messiah over death. Being a bit of a captive audience in the hospital, she listened at first reluctantly, but then strange thoughts began to fill her mind. What if we have actually missed something? When her husband came to visit, she talked to him, and she said, I'm having strange thoughts that maybe we have missed something about the Messiah. Later she died. Those who knew her as Christians hoped that she did come to the faith. But I ask you that question. Could it be that you have been missing something? That Jewess knew so much of the Messiah, so much of the one who would come to redeem his people, and so do you. I'm sure if I had a questionnaire and asked you 10 questions on the basics of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you could answer them all. You would check every box. But could it be that you're missing something? And that is your own faith, your own trust, your own prayer to cry to the Lord to save you and one day raise you up from the dead. Do not miss the greatest story in all the world. And do not miss the fact that what goes up must come down again. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. And don't miss that you are ready, waiting for his appearing. If you're not a Christian today, I beg you to trust the Savior. Do not leave this meeting a rejecter of the living Lord Jesus. Put your hope, your trust, your total soul's confidence in him alone. He will save you. His name is Jesus. This same Jesus will save you. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and he will save you. Trust him. If I can help you, would you please maybe just sit in the seat where you are, where others go into the foyer, and I'll come and talk with you. And today you can be saved and sure of heaven.